Well, today, as you can tell, we're taking a break from Dave's series in the book of Daniel, and we'll be resuming our series on the Hebrew names for God in the Old Testament. So if you were looking forward to learning from the second part of Daniel's prayer of repentance for Israel in Daniel chapter 9, which we looked at last week, which Dave mentioned, you want to come back next week for that. But you need to come back an hour earlier, I think, right? Okay. Let's pause for asking God's blessing and insight on this passage this morning. We'll be looking at Psalm 23, by the way, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can gather together. We thank you for your word and how available it is to us, for the freedom we have in this country to assemble and study your word together and share the gospel freely. We pray that you would illuminate our minds and hearts to receive your word this morning, and pray that it would change our lives, be more impactful for you. And we pray for fellow believers in other countries, such as Nigeria, that are being persecuted for their faith and just have to take great risks to get together with believers to worship you and to encourage each other in the faith. We pray on their behalf as well. We just pray your blessing upon our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've previously seen a few weeks ago, there are three primary names for God in the Old Testament. God in English is Elohim in Hebrew. Lord, with all capital letters, is Jehovah, or in English is Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew, and Lord or Master in English is Adonai in Hebrew. And beyond these three foundational names or of God that we previously examined, it's interesting that God is also called by around 80 compound names or descriptive titles. If you notice on this slide, we showed it a few weeks ago, a list of several compound names for God that are built on the name El. And on the next slide is a list of compound names for God built on the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And periodically, over the next several weeks, in which Dave might take a week off from his current series in Daniel, we'll be examining several prominent compound names as they first appear in Scripture. This morning, we'll be examining the name Jehovah Rohi. And this is the caring name for God. It appears prominently in Psalm 23. Particularly in its opening title, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm to most of us, I'm sure, to most people in general. Children growing up in Sunday school, perhaps this is the first main passage of Scripture they might memorize or be acquainted with, Psalm 23. It's very familiar to people in general, from early childhood to the time of their death or funeral. It's prominently given at funerals as well, as you probably are aware. This psalm that's very familiar to us was probably written toward the latter years of David's reign as king over Israel. David lived an incredibly full life, to say the least. It was packed with awesome moments of victory and success, but it also included times of great despair and failure, starting with his victory over Goliath, the giant who he slew. David was a great warrior, and he had great military success as he reigned over Israel for some 50 golden years. He also experienced personal disappointments and discouragement. And of course, his life was marked by an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, and ensuing family fighting that led to several deaths and ongoing conflict among family members. And yet through all of this, David had a heart for God, and he experienced him in many personal and intimate ways, and they are revealed in the psalms that he wrote. Most tender and intimate of all, however, as David recalled his childhood memories of tending sheep, is a simple and assuring picture of God as a gentle shepherd caring for the needs of his flock. And this is vividly described in Psalm 23 by David. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to that well-known passage. You can see it on the slide above, and follow along with me as I read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One interesting feature about this well-known psalm is that several additional names for God, which do not appear within it, are nonetheless implied by various descriptive phrases which combine to reveal him as the shepherd God who cares for all the needs of his people, described by the term sheep, obviously. In Isaiah 53:6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." It's a description which compares us to dumb animals. Now, in my years as a youth, growing up in rural central Iowa, I was active in our local 4-H club, and sheep was my project. And I can verify to you that sheep, from personal experience, they're stupid. I can remember times when we'd try to guide them, maybe into the shed at night. We'd have to have, you know, people putting their arms out. My mom, dad, would try to get their arms out, and if one took off in the other direction, the other two we did too. I had a pen of three. But sheep are just, they don't have any brains, I tell you. But they don't have any sense of direction, as we see, as we'll see this morning. How many of you ever seen sheep in a circus? No, none of us. You know why? Because as any animal trainer might tell you, it's almost impossible to train sheep to do any kind of tricks. They were not given protection like many other animals have as well. For example, a porcupine has quills. A skunk has a stinky scent. A cat has claws, and a lion has fierce teeth. Of all the animals, however, sheep are probably the least protected. In water, their wool gets so soaked and heavy that it pulls them under, and they easily drown. They have little instinct of danger, and they're susceptible to things such as poisonous snake bites and infectious insect bites. They only die down when they're full, and then if someone doesn't turn them over, they may suffocate. This total dependence of sheep upon the shepherd is why they're used as an illustration for the relationship between the Lord and believers. When Psalm 23 says in verse 1 that the Lord is my shepherd, David is speaking of Jehovah Rohi, the faithful God who watches over us and cares for us. Notice its specific reference to the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, who is our shepherd, rather than generic God per se. The use of the personal name Jehovah focuses on God's intimacy with his people. Jehovah signifies the covenant-keeping God, and Rohi refers to the way in which he tenderly cares for us. Now, some people have suggested that the Old Testament portrays God in his awesome majesty, not as a God of love and concern as a father, as is, well, the case in the New Testament. But the picture of Jehovah Rohi here in Psalm 23 is of God as an intimate father who does indeed care for his own. The two words Jehovah and Rohi are not a phrase simply consisting of the Lord's name attached to a noun or an adjective indicating an actual title for God. The two words comprise a sentence indicating a function of God or a description of what he does. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. As a matter of fact, Psalm 23 has several other descriptions, which I've previously noted, that show God's care for his people. Each trait also appears elsewhere in Scripture with a descriptive phrase or implied title for Jehovah, as you can see on the above slide. I won't take time to read through those, but you can see them. Notice each divine function corresponds to a deep human need. Psalm 23 is structured to show that our needs are matched by God's caring response. And when we take each of these human needs and its corresponding trait in order, in the divine trait, we see a vivid picture of what they tell us about the caring nature of God in Psalm 23 and how he meets our needs. Well, today we're going to examine the first four of these and consider the remaining four when we return to this psalm in a few more weeks later. The first human need is indicated in the first part of verse 1, and that is of protection. And God's care is directly referred to by his name, directly stated in the Hebrew, Jehovah Rohi, with David's statement, translated, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the Bible's first reference to God as a shepherd is in a statement made by Jacob, if you recall, in Genesis 48:15. There he speaks of the God who has fed or shepherded me all my life long. You see, even though Jacob at this point in time had wandered far from God, as a sheep wanders from the pasture of the shepherd, God had been Jacob's shepherd all along. As an older man, Jacob came to realize that he had indeed experienced Jehovah Rohi. So what are sheep like? Well, when the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, that's Isaiah 53:6, he referred first of all to the fact that sheep have no sense of direction. Some of us might think we don't have much sense of direction. We get so dependent upon a GPS. Though obviously a sheep wouldn't know what a GPS is. They don't have any sense of where their home is. Secondly, sheep have little sense of danger. And third, they're generally ignorant in matters of self-preservation. You see, a sheep will wander too close to the den of a wolf or get caught in a thicket of briars or wander out into swift water where its fluffy fleece will first float it away and then weigh it down to be drowned. Because we, like sheep, don't know how to protect ourselves in a spiritual sense. We need Jehovah Rohi, the divine shepherd. As the hymn writer puts it, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. This threefold nature of sheep means that a shepherd correspondingly has a threefold task. Under the leadership of Jehovah Rohi, the good shepherd, earthly shepherds or pastors as well help fulfill this task. First, they lead the sheep by example. The power of a godly role model is great. Good pastors, as verse 2 says, lead the flock beside the still waters so the sheep can drink of Jesus Christ, in a sense, or have fellowship with him and grow spiritually. Shepherds also lead the sheep in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, indicated in verse 3. And this is leadership away from sin and toward godliness. Secondly, a shepherd feeds the sheep by guiding them into green pastures or by picking clover and feeding them directly by hand. Earthly pastors as well feed the flock of God by teaching and explaining God's word to the people. Jesus, if you recall, reminded Peter of this responsibility and three times, as recorded in John chapter 21. He was to be an example to the flock, to teach and preach the word of God and to tend the sheep. And thirdly, the shepherd tends his flock by protecting the sheep. Earthly shepherds protect the sheep by such things as rebuking them, warning them, and counseling them when they need it, helping them guard against the dangers of sin. Well, the second human need is indicated in the second part of verse 1. There we go. That of bread. And God's care is implied by his name here. Doesn't appear directly, but it's implied by the name Jehovah Jireh. David writes, "I shall not want." You know, life's basic needs are provided by Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, particularly verse 11, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he was concluding all of our daily needs by this reference to bread. It meant such things as food, water, clothing, a roof over our heads, strength for the journey, maybe a reliable car, and anything else we need to keep the body and soul together. These provisions are from Jehovah Jireh. God also provides what we need to offer him in the way of sacrifice. In this context, it's interesting that the phrase Jehovah Jireh is one of the few names of God that's given by man rather than revealed by God himself. In Genesis 22, Abraham was commanded to take his son Isaac, if you remember that story, to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him to the Lord. And in obedience and as an act of faith, Abraham took his son to the point of death, even to the point of lifting the knife for the ultimate sacrifice. But Jehovah Jireh stopped him. And as we're told in verse 13, he provided a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram took that ram and offered it to God. And then as we're told in verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," translated from Jehovah Jireh. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Earlier in Genesis 22, when young Isaac had asked about the lamb for the sacrifice, his father had promised his son, saying in verse 8, "My son, God himself will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, some translators place the comma differently and translate this verse, "God will provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering." Regardless of how we punctuate it, the fact is true that God did give himself through his son Jesus Christ as an offering for the sins of the world. In John 1:29, we're told that John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as we're told in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." In this sense, Jesus Christ was himself the ultimate provision of Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies both our physical and spiritual needs. Well, the third human need is indicated in verse 2, that of peace. And God's care is implied by his name, Jehovah Shalom. David says, if you'll notice, "He leads me beside the still waters." And this is a function of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord takes care of us in times of discouragement and in the emotional storms of life. Believers who are tormented by their feelings need to know Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You know, in the midst of difficult situations that are filled with pressure, verse 2 says, "He makes me to lie down inside our hearts," in a sense, resting in the solution that he alone can provide. Philip Keller, who once was a shepherd himself, wrote a book entitled "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in it, he relates the strange thing about sheep is that because of the very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. One, due to their timidity, they must be free from all fear. Two, because of their sociability, they must be free from friction with others of their kind. Three, they must be free from flies or parasites if they are to relax. And four, they will not lie down unless free from hunger. It is only the shepherd who can provide release from all these anxieties. And as our good shepherd, as he's referred to in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ meets all these needs for us so that we can, in a sense, also lie down in green pastures with our souls restored by his care. The phrase Jehovah Shalom was revealed, first of all, in chapters 6 through 8 of the Old Testament book of Judges. And there we see Gideon was faced with a task that was too great for him. The Lord came to Gideon and told him that he was to lead his people in victory over the Midianite army. But Gideon felt he was too small for the task. He complained that he was the youngest in his father's family and that theirs was the least family in the tribe of Manasseh, which was the least of all the tribes in Israel, of the 12 tribes. But God revealed himself to Gideon, which was always enough to get the task done. And because of that revelation, Gideon said in Judges 6:22, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." In verse 23, if you notice, God responded to Gideon, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then, as verse 24 says, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. Again, a man gave a new name to Jehovah to help explain him in the face of a crisis. Gideon learned that when he was faced with a task that was fearful or threatening, Jehovah Shalom alone could bring peace to his heart. And when Gideon built an altar before gathering an army or forming a battle plan, he was exercising faith. And the only way we can have peace with God, friends, the peace of Jehovah Shalom, is as well by faith. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then as we attempt to live for God after we've been saved, Paul says in Philippians 4:9, "The God of peace," that is Jehovah Shalom, "will be with you." It's interesting that various observations from shepherds indicate that sheep only lie down when they're full. And as we've previously seen, they cannot be left lying down by themselves too long, lest they roll over and suffocate in their own wool and be attacked by or infected by poisonous snakes or insects. Jehovah Shalom enables a sheep to lie down in safety. And since they're afraid of swiftly running water, he allows them to lie down by still water, leads them to still waters. Well, the fourth human need we see in this psalm is indicated in verse 3. And that is of healing. And God's care is implied by his name, Jehovah Rapha, the name which you may recall Paul so ably spoke to us about several weeks ago. David says, "He restores my soul. The Lord, who is a shepherd, heals his sick sheep and restores them to wholeness." And in this work, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Some animals, as we've seen, have self-protective instincts, but sheep don't have any. Most are not aware of the fact that they've been hurt or that they're sick. It takes a shepherd to know that they need healing and to care for them. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 15, you'll notice that Jehovah Rapha, translated the Lord our healer, occurs at the end of verse 26, where it says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." Verse 22 of this chapter records that Moses, who is then God's shepherd for Israel, led the multitude through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And for 3 days, the people found no water. And that can be a terrifying and life-threatening experience. Finally, the people came to a pool of water called Marah, as verse 23 says, but its waters were bitter. And as we see in verse 24, the people complained. Bitter water can mean water that's unacceptable to the taste and yet is not harmful. Or it can mean water that is both contaminated and dangerous. Apparently, both are implied here. But upon God's instructions, as we see in verse 25, Moses found a tree, he cut it down and threw it into the water, and the waters were made sweet. The tree could have had an agent within it, perhaps, that actually sweetened the water, or it could have been a visible symbol of a miracle performed by God himself that made the waters fit to drink. Obviously, we would not think of doing such a thing today. It's more likely God's working within that particular instance. In either case, he used the incident to teach us a lesson. The Lord can heal. From this healing of the waters, Jehovah Rapha teaches us of God's power over illness. First, he heals through preventative medicine. Notice his promise in verse 26, "I will put none of these diseases on you." This means that if the Israelites followed him, he would keep them from the plagues that were inflicted upon the Egyptians. The condition was, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord. Now, many Christians, perhaps several of us, have enjoyed the results of Jehovah Rapha's preventative medicine by simply living lives of self-control. They have not smoked, which has been proven to be dangerous to one's health. They have not given themselves to such substances as drugs or alcohol that can shorten one's lifespan. Demonstrating temperance in many areas of life contributes to the good health of Christians. A second element of the healing of Jehovah Rapha is what we could call corrective medicine. Just as God healed the bitter waters of Marah, he can heal people with disease. Within a few years of this promise to Moses, his own sister Miriam was healed of leprosy, as we're told in Numbers chapter 21. And today, Jehovah Rapha still heals physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. Well, the tree cast into the waters of Marah may be taken as a symbol as well of the cross of Jesus Christ, which in turn symbolizes God's ultimate healing power. Physical healing may not come to everyone who embraces the atonement of Jesus Christ, and in some cases it might not be realized until the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Yet the cross of Jesus Christ stands for any healing relationship that God has with man. In Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul reminds us that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, which indicates that Christ himself took the curse of human infirmities upon himself. He did it for us. The miracles of modern science have, as we know, not yet been invented. They have not yet invented a cure for the common cold or the flu, let alone the recent coronavirus. Although it's interesting, if you pay attention, Israeli researchers say a vaccine against coronavirus could be available within 3 months. Nonetheless, a mother who bundles up her children before sending them out into the snow is, in a sense, exercising preventative medicine. If they catch a cold or the flu, she might give them corrective medicine, such as cough syrup. In much the same way, Jehovah Rapha bundles us up in his love and tells us how to live a righteous life. And this gives us preventative measures to help keep us physically and spiritually healthy. And when we might fall into sickness or sin, he has corrective medicine. Sometimes this might be in the form of forgiveness of sin. At other times, he might grant miraculous physical healing. At other times, he might restore a relationship or heal a psychological problem. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Well, next time we resume our series on the names of God, we'll consider the four remaining traits of God listed in Psalm 23, as displayed on this slide. But as we conclude our passage this morning and lead into our observance of communion, let's consider a few application questions dealing with four traits of God, which we've considered today. First of all, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Have I totally submitted to him as a dependent sheep? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Have I ever been in want? How does a shepherd settle me and calm me when I struggle with contentment? Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. What current circumstances have I been allowing to overcome me with undue anxiety and stress in my life? Will I turn them over to God, trusting him to get me through them? And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, what areas of my life need replenishment or restoration? Will I avail myself of God's healing power? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a shepherd kind of God that can meet all our human needs. Thank you for these various ways in which David described you in Psalm 23. We thank you, Father, that you are Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, and Jehovah Rapha. Help us, Father, to draw upon you in times of need, as a sheep does upon the shepherd. Thank you, Father, for providing for us the good shepherd of all, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross pay for our sins, and that through believing in him alone, that we can have eternal life and be forgiven. Help us to ponder these things as we enter into the observance of communion here as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.